29:1-14. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests and prophets, and all the people who have been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not said them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Linda. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God's plans are always for good, to give us a future and a hope, because God loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, always unbreaking and forever love. If you've been following along since, what was it, mid-January, you'll know we're exploring the overarching story or drama of Scripture, seeing it as a six-act play with episodes including creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, the church, and the age to come. So we're currently in Act 3, exploring the story of Israel, and this morning concludes Act 3, an Israel story, as we think about Israel's exile from and then return to the land. 2 weeks ago, we explored the rise and fall of the kings, a moment where Israel wanted to be like the nations around them and have an earthly king rather than put their trust in God as their true king. And although God granted their request and raised up David, a decent but not perfect king, the majority of the kings that follow cause more pain than they bring healing or restoration. After Solomon dies, the whole Israel project begins to derail as his son Rehoboam becomes king of Israel. Israel, you might remember, was made up of 12 groups or tribes, all drawn from the sons of Jacob. And Rehoboam didn't treat the people well, and as a consequence, most of the tribes, those in the north, decided they didn't want him as their king. Ultimately, it was only two southern tribes who were willing to keep him as king. The other 10 chose someone called Jeroboam, a man who'd once been a servant in Solomon's palace. But instead of encouraging people to worship God, Jeroboam instead chose to set up idols and said to the people, "These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt." It's all very Aaron and the golden calf, if we remember our incident or the incident from the Exodus story. So Israel is left broken in two, Jeroboam's kingdom, Israel, in the north, and Rehoboam's kingdom, Judah, in the south. And overlapping this kingly period are the prophets that Steve spoke on last week. And as we heard, the prophets spoke a consistent message, calling and inviting the people to turn back to God. We heard the prophets call people back into covenant relationship, into covenant faithfulness, and the prophets call people forward into covenant promise. Back into covenant faithfulness, forward into covenant promise. We also heard that the prophets not only reveal what God is thinking, but also what God is feeling as he longed for the people who bear his image to return to him. The prophets then reveal in their words and actions a God who loves us deeply and is moved to action, to be in relationship with us, his creation. The prophets also show God's love to be authentic. It's never controlling or manipulative. As we know, humanity was created with the freedom, with the ability to choose how we live. So when we read of God's judgment, we should understand it as God allowing us to experience the consequences of our choices. As the writer Brian Zahn puts it, Israel has invited God's judgment upon herself. Throughout this whole period then, Israel were ultimately led by weak kings who failed to lead the people in God's ways. And in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he has a vision of a chariot leaving the temple with God himself rising over the Mount of Olives and disappearing into the distance. Finally, God had had enough. He could no longer live among the people. The temple lay abandoned there for the enemy's taking. And so as a consequence of their rebellion and unfaithfulness, the words of Jeremiah and all the prophets came true. The people had been warned what would happen, just as Moses had warned the Israelites hundreds of years before. So the army of Babylon, the most powerful nation on earth, marched into Judah, surrounded Jerusalem, and attacked it. And they showed no mercy. They captured the king and they killed his sons. They burned the temple to the ground. And then they took the king himself and deported him to Babylon along with most of the people. And this period happened around 20 years. The Babylonian army lay siege on Jerusalem with three stages before they captured the city. And we see this in 605 BC. There was a first invasion where the urban elites were carried off to Babylon, and this included Daniel, you might be familiar with. Then in 597 BC, there was a second invasion where Jehoiakim, the last Davidic king, was taken, and it's estimated there were 10,000 people deported, including the prophet Ezekiel. And then finally, in 586 BC, there's the ultimate fall of Jerusalem. So Zedekiah, who'd been sort of set up as a puppet king for the Babylonians, was blinded and dragged off to Babylon. The temple was destroyed, and only the poorest people are left in the land. Alan Emerson and Adam Cox sum this whole episode up best when they say, "Picture the sad reality. Abraham's children of promise, God's treasured possession, now find themselves completely humiliated, back in Babylon, the very place their great ancestor was called out from more than 1,500 years before. Slaves to another master once again. Abraham's legacy of faith, it appears, is now in tatters as Israel enters the darkest chapter of their existence as a nation. The exile may not be as severe as the flood of Noah's day, but it speaks to the same tragic theme of uncreation. All the major promises contained within the covenants to Abraham, Moses, and David have been stripped away. The exiles don't have land, there's no temple, and their last king, Zedekiah, was publicly blinded and bound. The children of Israel have never been further from home." And so here we are, Israel's lowest point. Whilst the prophets had prophesied about the consequences of disobedience, which had ultimately come true through the exile, they had also communicated the hopeful reality that this wouldn't be the end of the story, that God would not leave the people in exile. And so in today's passage, we have Jeremiah writing to the elders, the priests, prophets, all the people who'd been exiled to Babylon. And Jeremiah firstly encourages the exiles to settle down where they are, essentially says, you need to accept this new reality. Jeremiah then not only continues to share God's message with those in exile, we see that he continues to seek their welfare even after his original message has been ignored. We see that Jeremiah's heart continues to ache for the people, and he won't rest or allow them to believe some of the misleading things that others are saying. And one of those things was that the exile would be short-lived. So Jeremiah then advises the exiles to settle and build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, he says, eat the food they produce, marry and have children. And so it's within the context of exile, of being taken out of the land, that Jeremiah then says, you will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. So it's within the context of exile that God promises to respond to the people's prayer, even when those very people have rejected him. The people are also reminded that those who seek will find. The exile then was one of the most traumatic events in the history of ancient Israel. It wasn't just a military defeat, it was a spiritual and national crisis. It forced the people to ask questions of God, like, where are you in all this? Has God abandoned us? If we've been alive for a reasonable length of time, I'm sure we've all experienced difficult times. Times that have perhaps felt like an exile, where we felt out of place or under pressure, far from where we thought we'd be or even where we'd like to be. But often, my experience has been, in the looking back, those times haven't been wasted. Instead, with the right approach, they can be times of growth. So it may be that uses these times of discouragement or just life events to invite us to draw closer to him, or as a season of just stripping away idols and drawing us closer to him. Secondly, some of the first exiles that were taken to Babylon, as we've heard, were Daniel and his friends. And so torn from their homes, placed in a court of a pagan king, they chose faithfulness over compromise. Similarly, as I've said quite a lot over the last couple of years, all of us are being formed and shaped. Our culture wants to reshape our identity, our values, and our loyalty. But like Daniel, we're called to be faithful exiles, to live with conviction, with courage, with grace in the culture we find ourselves in. Like Daniel, we can honour God by remaining faithful and without retreating from the world. We heard in our passage from Jeremiah, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Captive in a city that destroyed their temple, that taken 700 miles away from home, God encourages them to bless the city, to pray for it, to work for its peace. Even in exile then, God's people had a mission. They weren't to isolate themselves, they weren't to assimilate to the culture they were in, but rather they were to engage. The exile had purpose. Even in exile, God was calling his people to be salt and to be light. And similarly, we too are called to impact the world, the community, this town, this place that we live right now. Even if we feel out of place, God invites us to be his agents of grace wherever life takes us. In our workplaces, our communities, we're called to be a faithful, spirit-filled presence. Psalm 137 provides a window as well into the emotional pain of exile. Memorably, it was turned into a disco hit by Boney M. Who can name it? By the Rivers of Babylon, except, yes, you can go home and listen to that later. That's your lunchtime treat. But the people were grieving and cut off from their homeland, their temple, their identity, mocked by the Babylonians. But even amongst the pain, Psalm 137 shows us that they remembered. The people hadn't forgotten who they were or who God had called them to be. And similarly, it can feel like we might live in a culture that looks to mock or marginalise our faith. But we are those who are called to remember who we are. Remember, we are still God's beloved. You are God's beloved. I began this morning by quoting from verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. But as we've seen, this wasn't a quick fix. The exile would last for 70 years. But the truth remained that God was not done with his people. He had a plan for restoration and a promise of return. Because with God, there is always hope. God's plans are always for our restoration and healing. And so if we're in a season of waiting or wandering, can I just encourage us to hold on, to continue to trust in God's promises for us? As well, if you're in a place of what feels like spiritual exile, what feels like a desert experience, perhaps just ask God, what is it he wants to teach us where we are at this moment? As well, what does it look like for you, for us as a church, to pray for this community and to work for its peace, to be salt and light in this community, to be a faithful missional presence? Because exile often teaches us that it's the times of crisis that reveal who we really are and what we really believe in a way that no other season of life can. It's in this place that false identities that we've become attached to are laid bare, and that projected distortions of who we think God are exposed as lies. So through this period of exile then, a number of prophets receive words and images that when pieced together form a mosaic of hope, as one writer puts it. Jeremiah prophesied how the Israelites would be a people of peace, even in the midst of exile, and how God was going to initiate a new covenant. Ezekiel saw wild and beautiful visions of a throne of a new covenant community rising out of a valley of dry bones and of a river of life flowing from the temple. And then with startling language, Isaiah focused on how God was coming to shepherd his weary people and to deliver them and to bring them home. As well, the prophet Isaiah has a vision of a figure who would undergo unthinkable suffering in order to bring about God's rule and his reign. One writer says, this suffering servant would be the living instrument through which God's victory over the rulers of the world would be enacted. The promise of God would come at a price, an immeasurable and unthinkable price, but a price this suffering servant would be willing to bear. Eventually, like all empires, Babylon was defeated by the Persian Empire, and then through Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Israelites were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And the period of returning and rebuilding was led by Ezra and Nehemiah, which we've looked at here. Was it the beginning of last year? So Nehemiah returned and began a physical rebuilding of the city. Ezra returned, focusing on a spiritual renewal. But it's difficult to describe the years after Nehemiah and Ezra. Ultimately, there was an ultimate or a sort of overriding sense of anticlimax after the return. On the one hand, a sort of dangerous obsession with the law developed among some, whilst on the other hand, an overriding feeling of emptiness filled the spiritual atmosphere. The reality for Israel was that they were back in their own land, but they were still under foreign control. And it's from this point that expectations about the coming Messiah begin to grow. And so as we leave Act 3, we're left with the question, can the children of Israel understand a Messiah who is also a suffering servant, a great king, who will make his way to the throne riding on a donkey? God is about to go quiet for 400 years, but before he does, he speaks one final word of promise through the prophet Malachi. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Ultimately, though, the exile points us to Jesus. Jesus is the true exile, leaving heaven, God's presence, to enter our broken world. Like Daniel, he lived faithfully in a hostile land. Like Israel, he bore the weight of sin and judgment. But unlike anyone else, he overcame exile by his resurrection from the dead. And so ultimately, it's Jesus that brings us home, not just to a place, but to a person. And through Jesus, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens of heaven, children of a loving heavenly Father, the Creator God. In Jesus, exile is never the end of the story. It's always the beginning of a story of our redemption. Let's be quiet.